All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. We'll begin in the third chapter of Matthew tonight, chapter 3. All right, Matthew chapter 3, and I'll read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to look at a verse in chapter 4. But beginning tonight in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, now, I want you to notice that our Lord's forerunner, the one who announced his coming, his message was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, now look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, now I want you to notice that John, our Lord's forerunner, preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then once the Lord started his ministry, his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." All right, so you've got both of them preaching the exact same message. Everybody see that? All right, so let's pray, and then we will look at the Gospel of Matthew. Now, our Father, thank you so much for the Bible, and I pray your richest blessings on us tonight as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, and I pray that you will help us to understand, to see the big picture and what Matthew is presenting when he tells the life and the ministry of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we commit our time to you tonight and pray that it will be profitable, that we will learn and grow as a result of what we learn. So be with us now and fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak tonight. And I pray that you will help us all to listen carefully and attentively so that we might get all that you would have for us tonight. So bless us now, Lord. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, tonight we transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And as we viewed each of the Old Testament books starting a year ago with Genesis and ending last Wednesday night with the book of Malachi, we have seen in the last year, beginning in Genesis and coming through, we have seen a book-by-book unveiling of God and of what God's revelation is to mankind. We spend a time each night looking at what each one of the individual books revealed to us about God and what God wanted us to know. You see, the Old Testament scriptures revealed God's plan. They revealed God's program, and they reveal God's promise. So they reveal His plan, His program, and His promise. And one thing we have seen is that the plan of God, the program of God, and the promise of God are all centered in the Messiah that God would send. Everything revolves around Jesus. It all revolves around the Messiah, the promised Redeemer for mankind. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we are immediately confronted with God's Messiah. There is no easing into it. We've been doing this and doing that, and now we want to tell you another aspect. No, it's just you turn the page from Malachi, you're in Matthew, and you are presented, you are confronted immediately with God's Messiah. And the Messiah will now complete God's revelation to mankind. The Lord Jesus will now complete God's revelation to mankind. There is a very vital and important verse that explains this thought. Hold your place here in Matthew 3 and go over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. I've taught you that the book of Hebrews was written to get all these saved Jews to quit Judaism. They're not in Judaism anymore. The idea was to get all these saved Jews now to live the Christian life, not the Judaism life. And to understand how the Old Testament and the plan and the program and the promises all were met and fulfilled in Jesus. As I've said to you before, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. All right, that's a mouthful, but that pretty well sums it up. And so right at the beginning of the book, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So very clearly, the New Testament is the completion of God's revelation to man. The Holy Spirit says here that God at sundry times and in different ways, through the law, through poetry, through the prophets, but God in times past, in various and sundry ways, has given us his revelation. But now hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. The world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So this verse, or these two verses, verse 1 and 2, very clearly identify that the Lord Jesus will now complete God's revelation to mankind. In other words, folks, that is the message of the New Testament. That's what the New Testament is all about. It is to complete the revelation that God has had been giving in the Old Testament scriptures. So the message of the Savior, the message of the Lord Jesus, is the final message to mankind. It is now up to us, as we study the New Testament, it is now up to us to ask, what is that message in each of these 27 books? All right? So that's where we're going to take a little different turn. Instead of looking at the eternal truth that is in that Old Testament book, when we come now to the New Testament, we're going to ask ourselves, what is the essential message? What is the essential message of each of these 27 books, which will now complete God's revelation to mankind? Now, when you go from old to new, you are confronted in the first part of the New Testament, you are confronted with four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four Gospels. And these four Gospels constitute the foundation stones upon which the rest of the New Testament will be built. They reveal to us, all four of them, they reveal to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he? Well, these four books are going to reveal to us who he is. Who is this one that is spoken of here? Well, in a nutshell, he is the one that was promised of God, which we have already learned. We learned a year ago when we started this in the book of Genesis. He is the one promised of God from the very beginning, and then slowly but effectively unveiled throughout the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. The Gospels give us an account of his work on earth when God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the first book of the New Testament and the first of the four Gospels is the Gospel of Matthew. Each of these 27 books that make up our New Testament scriptures have one essential message that it presents. So what is the essential message of Matthew's gospel? Well, I think that it is given to us in one brief statement. One brief statement. But that statement is uttered twice by two different people. It was uttered first by John the Baptist, and then secondly, it was uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, first spoken in chapter 3 and verse 2, by the voice of John the Baptist, the man that was chosen of God to be the forerunner, the one to announce the arrival of the Messiah into the world. He comes along and he announces that men are to repent for the kingdom. Did you catch that? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the Lord Jesus, when he started his earthly ministry, he said the same thing to the people. Repent. Why? Well, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, folks, think of this for a minute. If you're going to have a kingdom, don't you need a king? All right? You do. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is the voice, and that is the message of John, and that is the voice, and that is the message of King Jesus, the one who will sit on the throne of that kingdom that he is speaking about. All right? So each of these four Gospels has a purpose. They tell the story of Jesus, and they complete God's revelation to mankind as they tell us about the person and the plan and the program of the Messiah, God's only begotten Son. Now, as I said a moment ago, there's four of them. Matthew presents Jesus as the king. Mark presents Jesus as the servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. In other words, that he is like us. Flesh, blood, a mind. He's like us. That God entered into humanity. And then John presents him as deity, as God in the flesh, with the emphasis on God in the flesh. All right? So each one tells the story of Jesus and tells of his life, but they each emphasize a different aspect. One as the king, Matthew as the king, Mark as the servant, Luke as the Son of Man, and John as God in the flesh. So my point is this: Matthew is not the final message about Christ from God. It is but one aspect of the Lord Jesus that Matthew presents. When we get next week or the week after next to Mark, Mark is going to present another aspect. You say, well, I've read Matthew and I've read Mark, and a lot of what Mark says is what's in Matthew. Yes, it is, but the emphasis is different, and I will point that out to you as we go along. And that emphasis is important, because each part, way in which Christ is emphasized presents a different aspect of his person. So Matthew is not the final message about the Messiah from God. It is but one aspect of the Messiah. Now let's look at what I'm going to call as we look at these New Testament books. Let's look at the essential message of the book. All right? There are two things I want you to see. Number one, we need to understand, we need to see, we need to know, we need to be able to spot the central theme of Matthew. Now, I've basically already given it to you. And that is that Matthew presents Jesus as the king. That's basically the central theme. But let's take our central theme from the text that I read to you tonight. The central theme of this book is found in that little word, repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And remember that both John and King Jesus, John and Jesus, spoke these words of appeal to the people. Repent ye was the command from the Lord Jesus. But that appeal gained its force from the declaration that immediately followed it. Repent. Oh, yeah, well, why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why. This is serious stuff. That's what he's saying. And, folks, that is the central theme of the Gospel of Matthew. And that theme is discussed through three avenues that I want us to look at carefully tonight. Number one. The first thing I want you to see is the king gives us a proclamation of the kingdom. A proclamation of the kingdom. In other words, Matthew tells us about the kingdom that the king came into this world to build and to rule over. Matthew tells us about that kingdom. The one theme of the book of Matthew is that of the kingdom. It's interesting, and I did not realize that this word was used as much as it is in Matthew, but it is the word kingdom is found 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew. 50. 50. Matter of fact, 32 times the word, the phrase the kingdom of heaven is found. 4 times the phrase the kingdom of God is found. 8 times Jesus simply refers, or the Holy Spirit simply refers to the kingdom. Thy kingdom is used once. His kingdom is used twice. And my Father's kingdom, spoken by the Lord Jesus, is used once. So what this shows us is that the word kingdom is stamped on every page in the book of Matthew, from the first of the book to the last of the book. Let me say it to you this way. As this gospel presents the king, its message is that of a kingdom. As this book presents Jesus as the king, its message is that of a kingdom. As I said a moment ago, folks, a king must have a kingdom. Okay? Now, there's two quick things about this kingdom that are dealt with in Matthew. First of all, we see the basic concept of a kingdom. When John, go back to the text verse that I read just a moment ago in verse 2 of chapter 3, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When John and the Lord Jesus used this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, I want you to notice that neither one of them explained that phrase. They just stated it. They didn't explain it. You say, "Well, Pastor, I never realized that." Why didn't they explain it? Well, they didn't have to. It wasn't necessary to explain it. Every person that heard John say this understood what they were saying. Every person that heard Jesus say this understood what Jesus was saying. They did not have to explain it. The people knew what they were saying. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" I know that because back in the book of Exodus, which, by the way, if you remember, deals with the founding of the nation of Israel, God said to the people, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." So the Jews were familiar with that phrase. They knew what John was saying, and they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. You see, remember now, they were established as a nation, as a theocracy. Now you remember that, theos meaning God, and meaning God was their government. God was their king. They were a theocracy with God Almighty as their king. It was, they saw themselves and God saw them as a nation under the kingship of God himself. That's the way they were set up. And that's the way that things went for the longest time, if you'll remember. I mean, God showed up as soon as they left Egypt. God showed up as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And God led them through the Red Sea, and God led them through the wilderness for 40 years. God led them every single step of the way. If the cloud stopped, they stopped. If the cloud moved, they moved. They did not do anything without being under the watchful eye and care and direction of God Almighty. And it was God that defeated their enemies. It was God that knocked down the walls of Jericho for Joshua. It was God that caused the sun to stand still in the sky so they could have extra daylight. The first record of daylight savings time right there. You see, it was God that did all that. And they knew that God was their God. There was no doubt about it. And then when they got in the land, they got comfortable. And they didn't obey the Lord. Their enemies quit fighting against them and blended in. And then the next thing you know, their children are marrying their children. And the next thing you know, you've got a mixed multitude. And the next thing you know, they're having a Christmas concert down at the mosque. I'm just saying. And then the next thing you know, you've got compromise. And then the next thing you know, you've got chaos. And they abandoned God. And their history just begins to spiral downhill. So, you know, they understood the concept of a kingdom. They knew exactly. And here now, here they are. Remember, when Malachi ended, Malachi was standing there scratching his head saying, good grief, how far off base are we? And they were, you remember, they were so far off base when seven times Malachi named their sin, they were appalled by that. Oh, what are you talking about? Who, us? You say that we haven't done this, we have, well, how so? And they were appalled that this man would dare point out how far away from God they really were. And then, folks, from Malachi to Matthew was 400 years. 400 years. And no prophet. No voice from God. And it was during this 400-year period where the Pharisees rose to power. It was during this 400-year period when Rome began to tax them to death and take over their cities. It was during this 400-year period when the people got under all the rules and regulations of the Talmud that were written by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers. And by the time you get to Jesus, you've got a nation that is so dead and so cold and so spiritually famished that, and then here comes John. Hey, people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And he preached that not just once, but every day he preached that. And then here comes the Lord Jesus himself, and John points at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. They knew exactly what John was saying. He was saying what their Old Testament scriptures had said. There's nobody standing around questioning John's message. And so when Jesus began to preach that same message, nobody misunderstood what he was saying either. It was clear as a bell. So we see the basic concept of the kingdom. When they heard John announce this, when they heard Jesus announce this, they understood them to mean that they were not living in accord with the underlying principle in which they were established by God. And that it was necessary for them to repent and get where they were supposed to be. Repent in order to get restored to their rightful position. So that's the basic concept of a kingdom. But then secondly, I want you to notice that the book shows us a revelation of that kingdom. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you remember what's there? The Sermon on the Mount, exactly. Yes, the Sermon on the Mount. What's that? That's the constitution of the kingdom. That's the constitution of the kingdom. Now, do you all realize that the United States of America has a constitution? You wouldn't know it, but we do. Now, what's that constitution? Well, that's how we're supposed to live. And that's exactly what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is. It's the manifesto of the kingdom. It is how we are to live in the kingdom. It is how we are to honor God and how we are to treat one another. It is how we are to love. It is how we are to serve the King. But again, wait a minute. Nobody's going to see that unless they first repent. Right? Nobody's going to see that until they're ready to repent. I mean, you look at our world today. Our world today is not living in agreement with God and His way of righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is the reign of God over humanity. We're not seeing that today. Sadly, we're not even seeing that in church today. Oh, thank God some folks live their lives that way, and God bless you for it. But the simple truth of the matter is, a lot of professing Christianity, they don't want God telling them what to do. Tithe? Well, I'm not going to tithe. I'm barely getting by as it is. What, pray? Well, I don't need to pray. I have a job. I'll just go buy what I need. Serve? Wait, that's why we pay you people. Folks, we're never going to win the world with a paid preacher. Never. Never. That's never going to happen. So the kingdom of heaven is the reign of God over humanity. You say, well, Pastor, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, it is at hand. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're saved, if you know the Lord, you're in the kingdom. Now, you can rebel against the king, but that's really not a good idea. Because you keep reading and the revelation continues to unveil, and you're going to find out that one of these days there's going to be a trumpet sound. And when that trumpet sounds, the redeemed are going to go up and we're going to catch up with those that have passed here on earth. And then we're going to all stand around the throne and look at the king. And we're going to realize that, whoa, wait a minute. The Baltimore Orioles and the Baltimore Ravens and NASCAR and the PTA and the Moose and the Elks and the Kiwanis and all the rest of them, that wasn't what life was all about. You know, my house and my yard and my flower bed and my job and me and mine and us and ours, that's not what it was all about. Because we're going to be standing there and on the throne is going to be the king. Woo! And there's not going to be any, well, I know all there is. No, you're going to be on your face. There's not going to be any puffed up, why, look at me. No, you're going to be on your face. Crying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And once we're all good and humbled, then the king's going to say, okay, we're ready to go. Where are we going? Well, we're going to go set up the kingdom. We got some folks we got to whoop first. So get your whooping britches on, because we're going to do some whooping when we get down there. And that's what Joel 2 and 3 is all about. Remember? So the kingdom of heaven is the reign of God over humanity. And finally, for 1,000 years, things are going to be run right. During the millennial reign. All right? So that's the basic concept of a kingdom. And then this book shows us the revelation of that kingdom. Now, the second major thing, the first one was this. The king gives us a proclamation of the kingdom, for those of you taking notes. Second thing, this gospel interprets the kingdom. It explains it to us. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. He said, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness is the principle, peace is the practice, and joy is the purpose for God's divine kingdom. Now, let's look at Obama's kingdom. Where's the righteousness? Now, my Bible says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You say, well, I don't think you ought to call the president a liar. Well, don't do it. If you don't think that you ought to do it, don't do it. But, you know, I got busted a few times when I was a kid for lying. I got grounded. I got the belt. I got privileges taken away. That was free. It didn't cost you nothing. Yeah. Righteousness is the principle of God's kingdom. What's the principle of Obama's kingdom? Peace is the practice of Christ's kingdom. Not a whole lot of peace going on either. Joy is the purpose. Not a lot of joy going around either. All right? Then thirdly, this gospel reveals the method of administration in the kingdom. The method of administration. Now, I want you to listen really carefully. I got to hurry. I'm almost out of time. There are three things revealed in Matthew about the King of Kings. Three things I want to point out to you. And these three show us who King Jesus is and how he will administrate his kingdom. The first thing that Matthew shows us is, as I said a moment ago, the person of the king. Secondly, Matthew shows us the program of the king. And then thirdly, he shows us the passion of the king. Now, think of this, his person. I've already told you, Matthew presents Jesus as the king. You with me? All right. Secondly, program. Matthew reveals to us that Jesus Christ is the prophet. King, prophet. And Matthew reveals Jesus is our high priest. You with me? King, prophet, and priest. Now, do you know what those things, put those together. Prophet, priest, and king. Where have I heard that? Where is that familiar to me? Well, if you remember all this last year's Wednesday night Bible studies, we started all the way back in Genesis and came all the way through Malachi. And as we have done that, what have we seen? We have seen the Old Testament scriptures asking for the person that is revealed in the book of Matthew. All the way back in Genesis, they started talking about this one who would come. When Adam sinned, and God came looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? Well, we hid ourselves. Why? Why'd you hide? Did you disobey me? Did you sin? Well, it wasn't my fault. It was her fault. And God looked at Eve. Wasn't my fault. It was the serpent's fault. And there's old Satan standing there grinning from ear to ear. And God at that moment said that the Redeemer was coming. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, proto, first, evangelium, gospel. The proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And it takes place when Adam sinned. And we kept reading through the Bible. In the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy, we learn from the law that God demanded under the law a priest. God demanded a priest. Here's the nation and they've sinned. And so they said, what do we do? Day of Atonement. The priest gets a lamb representing the whole congregation. And that priest brings the lamb in and offers it as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So God demanded a priest. You say, well, what if you didn't live near the tabernacle? Or what if you didn't live near the temple? What about in your own home? The Old Testament scriptures teach that the father is the high priest of the home. And so on behalf of your family, the father would offer a sacrifice on behalf of his family to God. But whether nationally or in the home, you had to have a priest. So the Old Testament cried out for a priest. In the historical books, Joshua to Esther, the people demanded a king, remember, under Samuel? We want a king so we can be like all the other nations. In the prophetic books of the Bible, the prophets revealed the need of the true prophet. They were all frustrated because people wouldn't listen to them. Brethren, when Jesus speaks and his voice is as the sound of mighty waters, I think Washington, D.C. is going to listen. I think Moscow is going to listen. So we have seen the Old Testament scriptures asking for this person. What person? Prophet, priest, and king. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Covenant, we see how the entire expectation of the entire old economy, the Old Testament, is fulfilled through the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world as king, as prophet, and as priest. Matthew shows us as king that he has all authority. You read in Matthew, and what do you read? You see Jesus raising his hand and calming the storm. That's authority. Any of y'all want to try that? You can't do it. Jesus did. We see him having authority over the demons. They said, why are you here to torment us before our time? You here to torment us before our time? He said, be gone. And they were gone. I mean, he had authority over everything. He had authority over disease. He had authority over the devil. He had Matthew shows that he has authority over all that is. And as a matter of fact, the book closes, Matthew 28, 18. The book closes with Jesus saying, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. So go and spread the gospel. So Matthew presents Christ as the king. Matthew presents Christ as the prophet who speaks the final words of truth. Man, those Pharisees, they try to argue with him. He just takes them and twists them like a little pretzel with his words. What he says is final authority. He presents Christ as the priest who deals with sin in such a way as to make possible the redemption and the renewal of all those who will trust him for salvation. So the administration of the kingdom is accomplished by the king who is also prophet and is also priest. And those are the three offices of the Old Testament which God ordained that the people had to have. You had to have a prophet, someone to speak for God. You had to have a priest, someone to intercede before God. And they had to have a king. God was to be their king. But they didn't want God, so God gave them what they wanted. By the way, I think God has given America what she's wanted. All right, that's point one. And we're done. We're out of time. It's time to go. Oh, my. All right, real quick, let me just say this, and because I can't leave this part out. All right, going back to the two texts, the central teaching that consistently runs throughout the book is in this one word, repent. 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 The fundamental goal of this appeal from John and from the Lord Jesus was for men to repent. And why? Well, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, folks, we need not argue and split hairs over what the word repent means. We know what it means. It means to change your mind. There is a world and its way, and there is the God of heaven and his way. And throughout the whole of the Old Testament, we watched what happens slowly and gradually when men reject God and his way and they follow the way of the world. And now here they are, after 400 silent years and judgment, and the king says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They knew exactly what he was saying. There was no, they weren't a bunch of theologians sitting around like they do today in classrooms all over America in Bible colleges and say, well, now I wonder what the word repent, it means repent. You hard-headed thing. Repent. Why? Why? Well, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you're going the way of the world, and that's the way of death. You need to go the way of Christ, which is the way of life. So what's the application? Its first application is to the church. Folks, the church, listen to me now, the church is now the holy nation. The church now is the theocracy, whose function it is to realize and to manifest the principles, the practice, and the purpose of the kingdom of God. It is the responsibility of spreading this message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's now our job. We have been commissioned to do that. We have the responsibility. God told Abraham back in Genesis 12 that Israel was to be God's light to the rest of the world. God told Moses that Israel was to walk with God and stay close to God. And as they did, he would bless them, and all the other nations would be able to look at God's blessings upon them and realize that it was God's blessings. They would forsake their false gods, come and serve the God of Israel. But they forsook God. And when they did, God forsook them. And they were hated by their neighbors. And they were overrun by their neighbors. And you know, the only thing we ever learn from history is that we don't ever learn anything from history. And what did the Jews do when the king himself showed up? They rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, does that mean Jesus was a failure? Oh, no. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so he said, well, if you won't accept this, I'm going to give the gospel to the Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 10, here's old Jewish Peter sitting there with his salvation, just smug as a bug in a rug. And all of a sudden, the Lord gives him a vision, and he sees a sheep fall down. It's got unclean animals on it and clean animals on it. And he understood that he was to take the message to the Gentiles. And the first man outside of Judaism, outside of Israel, who received Christ as his Savior, and it's recorded, is Cornelius. Cornelius, a Roman centurion. Wow. Thank God. You know, folks, we could be sitting at home bitter, lost, angry, drunkards, drug addicts, divorced 47 times, kids hating us hating us. But thank God for the light. Amen. Thank God for the light. Thank God for the kingdom. Changed my life, didn't it yours? Prophet, priest, and king, all presented right here in Matthew.